If you turn in the Word of God this evening to the New Testament and the Gospel according to Luke, Luke's Gospel and chapter 7. Luke's Gospel and chapter 7. And we'll be breaking into the chapter at verse 36. Luke chapter 7 and commencing our reading at verse 36. Let us all hear the word of God once again. It says in verse 36, "And one of the Pharisees desired him, that is the Lord, that he would eat with them. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my head with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Amen. We'll end a reading there at the end of the chapter, trusting the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us this evening. Before the preaching of God's word, let's once again still ourselves and come before the throne of grace and seek the Lord's help. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we continue on in thy presence just now, and we seek thy help over the preaching of thy word. We do thank thee that we can read thy word in our possession. We have it in our own mother tongue. And how often we take these things for granted, that we can turn into thy word and read it. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst make thy word new and afresh to us this evening. Even as we consider this wonderful account of a sinner miraculously saved and who found forgiveness for her sins. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst speak to souls tonight who are yet outside of Christ, who have yet to find forgiveness. May they recognize that there is a Savior from all sin, one who is willing to abundantly pardon. And therefore, O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst come down in our midst. Speak to our souls, we pray. Bring glory to thy dear Son. We ask in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Remembering names is something that is somewhat difficult at times, and something that I am beginning to understand in a greater level of detail as I minister here among you in Ballymena. Before me I see a sea of faces, and there are many different names, and I have remembered some of them up to this point. There are still many which I do not know, And it's altogether more difficult when you find that there are multiple people with the same name. And you realize, well, this person is called John or James or Peter or whatever the name may be, but then there's so many other people and they're called the same name. And it can be quite challenging to remember, well, which person is which? What family connection is this person from, and what does this person do? And you might just remember that one name, but because there are so many with that name, it can be hard to remember exactly who they are. And it's something we find even in the Word of God, for there are some people, and the same name comes up many times, but there are different people with that name. You see, in the passage before us in Luke chapter 7, we read of this account of a man called Simon. This man was a Pharisee, and he invited the Lord into his house. But he mustn't be confused with many other men in the New Testament also called Simon. In fact, there are six other men with the same name in the New Testament. There is Simon Peter, the apostle, Simon the Zealot, Simon the father of Judas Iscariot, Simon of Cyrene, Simon the Tanner, and Simon the leper. And then we also have this man, Simon the Pharisee. And so you can see that it can be quite confusing at times to understand, well, which person are we talking about? But before us, we have this man, Simon the Pharisee. And it seems as we read through this account that this man, he had a level of interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he desired in verse 36 that the Lord would come into his house and eat with him. He wanted to spend time with the Lord. But as we go through this passage from verse 36 through to verse 50, we find that he did not do this out of love for the Savior. We see that is a great theme that runs throughout this passage. When he has that discourse with Simon in verse 44 to verse 47, the idea and the subject of love is prevalent. It seems rather, instead of desiring to spend time with the Lord out of love, Simon was purely curious. For we find that he says in verse 39 that he thought that this man was a prophet. He thought, well, this man is a man of interest, a man who has said many great things, and therefore I desire to hear of him. And so we find that this man, Simon, he brought the Lord Jesus Christ into his house. But the more remarkable person in this passage is the one who comes into view in verse 37. For we read there, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment." Who this woman was, we do not know. Her name is not recorded for us. All we do know is that this woman was a sinner. It says that she was a sinner. Now you'll notice there it is said in the past tense. It is not saying that as and when this woman came to the house that she was still a sinner, but this woman had been at one time in her life a notorious sinner. That's the thought behind the language used here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It gives us this idea that this woman was known in the locality. She was known by many in the area that she had been an awful and a notorious sinner. Now, there's some when they come to this passage and they would say, well, that must mean that this woman was a harlot or a woman of that kind. But we do not find anything in the passage that would lead us to that conclusion. It simply says that this woman was a sinner. You see, all people in life, they come into this world as sinners. And this woman was no different. She was a sinner, and yet she came before the Lord in a remarkable way. We read furthermore in verse 47 that not only was she a sinner, but she was a great sinner. For verse 47, the Lord speaking to her, he says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." Here's a great sinner. One who had done many things against the Lord. One who had failed time and time and time again. And yet he says to her, her sins which are many are all forgiven. Now that's really the theme we want to study from this passage this evening, is the forgiveness of a great sinner. And maybe you're in the meeting tonight or watching online and you're still living in your sins. And you think, well, I'm just too wicked. I'm just too sinful. I could never be saved. Here's a woman who was a great sinner, and yet she found forgiveness from all her sins. Therefore, I want you to notice, first of all, from this passage, the reality of her forgiveness. The reality of her forgiveness. You see, that this woman experienced forgiveness for her sins is a fact. The Lord says in verse 48 to this woman, "Thy sins are forgiven." The Lord makes it abundantly clear that this topic, this idea of the forgiveness of her sins, was real. This was a fact. This was something which this woman knew. Indeed, verse 48 is really a repetition of verse 47. In verse 47, the Lord was speaking to Simon in front of this woman, and he says that her sins are forgiven. And then again in verse 48, he turns this time to the woman to say, "Thy sins are forgiven." In both instances, verse 47 and verse 48, the phrase "forgiven," it is in the present tense. And in the Greek, it is an intensive word that means they have been forgiven, and they continue to be forgiven, and they will forever be forgiven. You see, whenever you find forgiveness for sins, it is not something that is temporary. It is not something that comes and goes and ebbs and flows. It is something that is sure and something that is certain. And the Lord says, here's a woman who was a sinner, but her sins are forgiven. This was something that would not be taken away from her. But notice the manner of her forgiveness. The Lord says, "Thy sins are forgiven." Now that word "forgiven," we said, yes, it's in the present tense, but it has a literal meaning of sending forth or sending away. And what the Lord was saying is, her sins have been taken from her and they have been sent away. Her sins have been removed. Her sins are no longer on her account. Her sins are no longer charged to her, but they have been removed from her. They have been sent away. See, this is what happens when a sinner repents of their sin. Whenever you come under conviction of the Holy Spirit and you recognize, yes, I am a sinner, I have sinned against God, and you seek His forgiveness and you cry unto Him to save you from your sin, the Lord removes your sins from you and sends them away. This is exactly what John the Baptist had in his mind when he said of the Lord in John 1, verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." See, John the Baptist had this idea in mind of removing or of sending away the sins of the world. Now, that use of the word "world," it doesn't mean literally every single person. It simply means those who are God's elect, those of every kind, every kindred, every tongue who are going to be saved. And the Lord says that their sins, they are taken away. They are removed. You see, the taking away of sins, it has the idea of bearing sins. That's what Christ did upon the cross. See, Jesus Christ, He did not die for His own sins, but He died for the sins of sinful people such as you and me. And it says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 that He bore our sins upon the tree. It has the idea of Him taking our sins from off us and taking them upon Himself, suffering the wrath of God, which is our due for our sins. See, sin deserves punishment. Sin deserves judgment. But Christ took it all upon Himself. In the book of Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 14, the apostle says, "They're blotting out the ordinance of handwriting that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." See, Christ takes it out of the way. He removes it. He sends it away. And this idea of forgiveness being that of sending away and sending forth, it brings to our attention the idea of what is spoken of in Leviticus 16 about the atonement. You see, in that great chapter about the atonement, there are two goats that are mentioned. One goat was slain and the blood was brought before the veil and onto the altar. But the other goat, the scapegoat, it was taken by the high priest and he laid his hand upon its head. And that signified the transferal of the guilt and the sins of the people. And that goat was then sent away into the wilderness. Sent away. Demonstrating the sins Of those who are forgiven, they are removed from them. They're sent away, never to return again. And this is what the Lord was saying to this woman. Her sins, they had been removed from her. They had been sent away. They would never return to her account anymore. She was forgiven before the sight of God. I wonder, is that something you can say tonight? My sins have been removed from my account. My Savior has died for me. He's borne it all. Or I wonder, are your sins still on your account, waiting to be judged in the judgment day? Oh yes, in saying that her sins were forgiven, the Lord was, yes, conveying that they had been removed from her account, but it was also this idea of being cancelled. It wasn't just that they had been removed and placed somewhere else, but it was they're completely and utterly removed from her. That's what the Lord says in Isaiah 43 and verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and I will remember them no more. That's what it means to have forgiveness of sins. They're blotted out. They're cancelled. They're removed from your account. They are forgiven and they are forgotten by God. Are your sins forgiven? Are your sins blotted out under the blood of Jesus Christ? Or are you still living in a life of sin with many sins against your name? Oh yes, there's the manner of her forgiveness. There's also the magnitude of her forgiveness. For when we look at verse 47, we see that this was a tremendous forgiveness this woman received. For he says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. This woman was a great sinner. She had sinned time and time and time again against the Lord. And yet the Lord says every single one of her sins are forgiven. Well, I didn't say, well, I have forgiven the worst of your sins, but those smaller sins, they're still against your account and you have to do some works of righteousness to find forgiveness. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, well, I've forgiven some of them, but, well, some will still be against you and you'll just have to bear that. No, he says, thy sins in their entirety are forgiven. Whenever we remember that this woman was a notorious sinner, one known throughout the locality as being a great sinner, we see the magnitude of her forgiveness. And maybe you are here tonight and you're sitting and thinking of all the things you have done throughout your life and you think, well, I have done this thing and it is so grievous and it's so heinous and it's so awful in the sight of God, I could never be forgiven. Here's an example of a great sinner who found forgiveness for all her sins. Well, this magnitude of her forgiveness is evident in the parable which the Lord spoke to Simon in verses 41 and 42. For in verse 41 and 42, the Lord speaks of a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. And then he asked Simon, tell me therefore which of them will love him most. And so we see here that the Lord brings before Simon the example of two men. One who owed a great debt, one who owed a smaller debt. But this creditor, he frankly forgave them both. That idea of frankly forgiven, it means to clear or to cancel their debt. Both men, they owed nothing to the creditor. It's as if their debt had never existed in the first place. And so it is with the forgiveness given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you're forgiven for your sins, every single one is blotted out. That's how great his forgiveness is. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. It's immeasurable. You cannot quantify it. What a wonderful forgiveness this woman received. Well, this woman, she knew all of her sins, every last one forgiven. Though her sins were red as scarlet, they were made as white as snow. Oh, is that a truth you know tonight? Have your sins been made as white as snow? Though they were red as scarlet, are they like as wool? Oh, this woman, she knew the reality of her forgiveness. But she also, we see in this passage, the reason for her forgiveness. Well, how was it that this woman was forgiven? Well, we find the answer for us in verse 50. For the Lord says there that thy faith hath saved thee. Here's the reason for this woman's forgiveness. She had come and placed her faith, she had placed her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, forgiveness for sins is granted through faith. It wasn't her act of faith in itself that merited her forgiveness, but it was the object of her faith that saved her. You see, there are those, and they would teach us today, well, just the very act of faith in itself, that is what saves you. They would try and say, well, man has within himself this ability to believe, and if he uses that ability, he'll be saved. Well, that is false teaching. It's not the teaching of the Word of God. The Word of God says, but by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But it becomes very evident that this woman had faith. See, the Lord said, thy faith has saved thee. All of the acts of love and affection which she demonstrated were all signs of her faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the Word of God tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. I wonder, have you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you believing upon his atoning sacrifice to save you from your sins? Well, you must believe. That's the simple precept of all of Scripture, to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul and Silas told that Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what Peter preached in Acts 4 and verse 12 when he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no way of salvation except through faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. It becomes clear this woman, she had placed her faith in Christ. You see, faith looks to Christ for salvation. And through faith we receive all the blessings of salvation from him. Sinners are saved by grace through faith. This woman, she experienced that very fact. It becomes evident when you read that chapter that this woman, she knew the truth about herself. She recognized that she had been a great sinner. She recognized that she did not deserve God's grace. She recognized that she had a great debt before a holy God. She recognized that before her was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior from all sin. It's interesting whenever we read of how the Lord said to Simon that her sins were many, that this woman said nothing back. She didn't remonstrate with the Lord and say, well, just hold on there. I'm not as bad as you say. I know she freely admitted, I'm a great sinner. She'd come to that place where she understood, yes, I am a sinner. But I have found that there is one who can save me from my sins. You see, if you are to be saved tonight, you must come to that same recognition. Recognize that you are a sinner in thought and word and indeed. You are a sinner by nature and a sinner deserving of the wrath of God. Well, this woman, she knew the truth about herself. This woman also knew the truth about Christ. You know, verse 37 is a wonderful verse when we consider it in the light of the faith of this woman. For it demonstrates that this woman, she must have known about Christ beforehand. For it says, and behold a certain, or sorry, behold a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. It says, when she knew that Jesus sat. She heard someone told her that Jesus Christ was in Simon the Pharisee's house. Demonstrates she must have heard about him before. She'd heard about how he had healed men and women. She'd heard about how he could save people from sins. And she then goes into the house of Simon the Pharisee. That in itself is a remarkable truth. For this woman, she was in the sight of society still a great sinner. Simon himself says that in verse 39, for he says, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Simon still thought that this woman was a sinful and a wicked woman. And yet there she was in the house of a Pharisee, that sect that were strict rulers in Israel, and she came in unashamedly into the house of Simon the Pharisee and came right into the midst of that house, right to the Savior. There's faith. There's faith in action. She realized, here are people and they think badly about me. Here's people and they think I am the lowest of society. But I don't care what they think. I'm going to go and see Christ. There is faith. You know, some Bible commentators, they believe that this account, it follows on chronologically from Matthew chapter 11. And they would say, well, it is entirely possible that this woman was in the presence of the Lord when he delivered the words of that chapter. And most especially when he offers that great invitation in Matthew 11 and verse 28, where he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That woman, she must have heard those words and recognized, here's one who can give me rest, one who can give me peace. And she believed upon him and she placed her faith upon him. How do we know this? It is because Christ says, "Thy faith hath saved thee." There's the reason for her forgiveness. And so we see the reality of her forgiveness and the reason for her forgiveness. But notice thirdly, the reaction to her forgiveness. You see, this woman's forgiveness, it was demonstrated by a new affection. It was demonstrated by the love which she showed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is very much evident in the words of the Lord himself in verse 47. It says, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." See, the Lord recognized, here's a woman who loves me. Here's a woman who has cast aside all her affections of the world, and now her love, it is placed and focused purely upon myself. See, her love was not the basis of her forgiveness. Some would say, well, you can work your way to salvation. If you love the Lord enough, you can be saved. But it wasn't the basis of her forgiveness. Rather, it was the fruit of her forgiveness. This woman's repentance, it was made manifest in her acts of love towards the Savior. And that is told and recorded for us in verse 38. And we read there that she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Here are acts of devotion, acts of affection, acts of a woman who has been transformed by the grace of God. A woman who once lived a wicked and sinful and notorious life in society, now she is filled with love and affection for the God who has saved her. Well, see, this is what happens when the Lord saves a sinner. They're become a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And so it was for this woman, for she comes into Simon's house, and she demonstrates her affection in a most remarkable manner. Well, the words used in verse 38 to speak of her weeping and her washing and her wiping and her kissing, they are all used in the imperfect tense in the Greek. And what that simply means is it denotes a continuous action. It signifies that this woman came in and she wept and wept and wept. She came in and she washed and washed and washed. She came in and she wiped and wiped and wiped. She did all these things and did not cease. She didn't stop because love filled her soul. Well, how do we see this reaction to her forgiveness? Well, it is seen in three ways. Her love was, first of all, demonstrated through her sorrow. She stood at his feet behind him, weeping. Here, this woman, she stands at the feet of the Savior, and her heart is overwhelmed with all that he had done for her soul, that she shed tears and tears and tears. There she becomes emotional, filled with sorrow at thought of past sins, filled with gratitude for present forgiveness, and she shed tears over the feet of the Savior. You see, whenever you're come, whenever you're convicted by the Holy Spirit of your sin and you're wondrously saved by His grace, it fills you with wonder at His mercy and breaks your soul, breaks your heart, causes you to be contrite, causes you to weep, and weep tears and tears. Indeed, Martin Luther, speaking about this verse, he described her tears as heart water. This came from her heart. She truly and genuinely meant all that she did. And we read in God's Word in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 51 and verse 17, that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. See, the sacrifice that is accepted by the Lord is that of a broken and a contrite spirit. The Lord detests those who are proud, but He exalts the humble. And whenever you're saved from your sin, there's that feeling of brokenness within. When you consider that your sins drove the Savior to the cross, when you think upon the fact it was my sins that held Him to the tree, well, does that not break your heart? Does that not cause you to weep and weep and weep? Oh, such was the shedding of tears of this woman that there was sufficient to wash His feet. These were not just tears for a moment, but these were tears that persisted. Oh, her love was demonstrated through her sorrow. Her love was also demonstrated through her submission. You see, it says there in verse 38 that she stood behind Him weeping and then began to wash His feet with her tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. And so while first of all she was standing and weeping, it becomes clear that it had to be the case that she then went down on her knees to wipe the feet of the Lord. See, kneeling down at someone's feet is a sign of submission. The Lord was saying there, I submit to my Savior. I give myself over to Him. I'm no longer living for self, but I'm living for my Master. Oh, I wonder, have you submitted to Christ in this way? Have you said, yes, I give my all to Him. I no longer live for self or for sin, but I live for Christ. But you notice how she also kissed His feet. And that's a sign of submission in itself. You see, the feet as being the lowest part of the body, the part that walks on the ground, it's not exactly a part of the body you would want to kiss. But in doing so, she was saying to the Lord, I am in submission to You. Indeed, we read in Psalm 2 and verse 12, kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way. Kissing the Son, it's that idea of giving your all to Christ, submitting to His will. This woman, she demonstrated her love through her submission. But her love was also demonstrated through her sacrifice. For verse 37 tells us that she brought an alabaster box of ointment. And then in the next verse, we're told that she anointed His feet with that very ointment. See, an alabaster box, it was a box used to store perfumes. And the perfume, it would have been a very costly and a very precious perfume. Read in Mark 14 and verse 5 of a similar alabaster box brought to the Savior. And the disciples, they cried why it had been poured out because they realized this could have been sold for 300 pence. Now, if you convert that to today's money, it would be worth something in the region of £1,100. Now, I don't know if any of the women in here pay that much for their perfumes, but that seems to me to be a very, very expensive perfume. And yet this woman, she brought all of the perfume and she gave it all to Christ. She says, here's the best that I have. The best that I have in my house, I give it sacrificially to the Lord. See, this woman, when she was saved, she realized, I need to give myself unreservedly to Christ. I am His. He has purchased me with His blood. Therefore, I ought to live a sacrificial life. Well, yes, we see the reality of her forgiveness, the reason for her forgiveness, and the reaction to her forgiveness. But finally, and very briefly, for time's rushing on, notice the reassurance of her forgiveness. See, the words from verse verse 42 to the end of the chapter, they're really a great commendation of this woman. The Lord speaks the parable to Simon, and then he explains it to Simon, and then he turns to the woman, and he speaks about this woman, and he shows Simon, well, here's a woman who has loved me much. Here's a woman who has been forgiven for her sins, and he gives this woman great reassurance. And there's three simple thoughts I want to draw to your attention. For this woman received a certain things from the Lord. Well, see, she received, firstly, the Lord's acceptance. See, verse 44 to verse 47. While the Lord is speaking to Simon, he does so in front of the woman. And he says there in verse 44, "And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman?" See, the Lord had noticed this woman. He had seen all that she had did. He understood her heart. He recognized that this is a woman filled with love. And he then speaks these words to show, "You have been accepted. You are approved in my sight." Oh, how marvelous this must have been for her. In essence, for her to hear the Lord say to Simon, "Simon, do you see this woman? She has repented of her sins. She's been forgiven for her sins. You see this woman, Simon, she loves me much. Do you see, Simon, I've seen all that she has done, and I recognize it comes from a heart that is filled with love for me." Well, this woman found acceptance. This woman also received the Lord's assurance. For verse 48 to 50, the Lord says, "Thy sins are forgiven." And then in verse 50, he says, "Thy faith has saved thee." There are words of assurance for this woman. Words by which this woman would have known, well, I know now I am saved. The Lord has told me himself. Oh, how often we can lack assurance. Those of us who are saved, we can wonder within, well, am I truly saved? Has the Lord actually forgiven me? Well, here are words of assurance that this woman found. Thy sins are forgiven. Thy faith hath saved thee. Oh yes, this woman received the Lord's acceptance and the Lord's assurance. She also received the Lord's announcement. For he says at the end of verse 50, "Go in peace." Here is a woman who had been much troubled. A woman who had been filled with much trembling. A woman who had been filled with much sorrow. But the Lord says, "Go in peace." Well, there the Lord had said, Matthew 11, "All who would come unto him, they will receive rest." Now he announces this to the woman, "Go in peace." I see, those who have been saved by faith in Christ, they have peace with God. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, I wonder, do you have that peace this evening? Peace of God in your soul, knowing your sins are forgiven. Well, if you don't, why don't you come to him tonight? Ask him to forgive you for your sins, and he will give you this great forgiveness that this woman knew. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts, and let us all now bow in prayer and commit this meeting unto the Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before thee once again, and we do thank thee for this account of this notorious sinner who found a great forgiveness for her sins. Lord, what a great thing it is to know sins forgiven. Now the psalmist was able to say, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are covered." Lord, we thank thee for sending thy Son to die for wretches such as we, dying so that we may find forgiveness. Lord, we ask that if there are some tonight who have not yet come to thee, that they would even come in faith and seek forgiveness from thyself, knowing that thou art a God who is able to abundantly pardon. So be with us now, we pray. Pardon us in thy fear, thy favor, and thy blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.